You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again, we want to pause at the outset afresh as we contemplate the things that will be dealt with in this lesson, and recognizing there are limitations, we look to you for grace in a way that you take us aside from the cares of this life, and for these few minutes, be pleased to remove everything that hinders, and particularly that you rebuke the evil one. As you cleanse me, make me a vessel whereby the word can go out. By the same token, cleanse every heart here that they may be able to receive as you energize of yourself. In these recognized facts, and with the realization that the name that we're praying in cannot be turned down, we look to you for a blessing, because we do ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Since we've been away from this subject for several weeks now, we need to take a quick review in our heart and our mind about some of the highlights that we've spoken about. Namely, as we began this study, you'll remember that we saw how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That the earth became a chaos. It did not create a chaos, it became a chaos. Somewhere in the eons of ages past, there was a rebellion in heaven led by our arch enemy, Satan, whose name at that time was Lucifer. The one who God said of him, the most beautiful creature that ever came from his hand, the wisest of every creature that he had ever made. It was in his pride of his beauty and his wisdom he rebelled against God. He was dethroned and sent into the lower atmosphere where he now works, and where his demons right now probably has more of them here than we are present. But since we've asked God to rebuke the evil one, at least for these few minutes, we're hedged in. Nevertheless, at the reconstruction or the recreation of the 6 days following that great upheaval, God made Adam, created Adam in his own image. He made him in his likeness. Take hold of those two words, creating and making. We're not going to deal with that subject this morning, but it'll be a subject that if you want to pursue it on your own, you'll find very interesting. One of these days we'll make that distinction for you. See what you can find out about it. In any case, God created Adam to have dominion. Adam, in his own volition, rebelled against God too. We're told that Eve was deceived in the things she did, but Adam did what he did with his eyes wide open. Consequently, it is written, in Adam all die, not in Adam and Eve, but in Adam. Every one of us have the germ of death in us. We're dying every minute. We're not going to die, we are dying. Just a matter of the date of the funeral, that's all. But we're dying every second. One day we'll drop this old body. But God in his mercy promised Adam that somewhere in history the seed of the woman would come to crush the serpent's head. And for 1656 years, Satan, this must have really bugged him, because he didn't know which one that came from the woman would be the one to crush his head. And so he set about to dehumanize the human race. This is the eruption of the angels from heaven who intermarried with human beings. Their offspring are called the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the great giants, the mighty men of renown, the ones of Greek mythology and the like. But after 1656 years, God said of man, every imagination of his heart and thought is evil continually. And God destroyed this planet He found one man, however, named Noah, who found grace in his sight, who had not contaminated his bloodline. He, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were spared. A new beginning began, and a covenant was made with Noah concerning human government. This is why we have human governments today. Up until that point in time, God had been the government. Now the government is delegated. Hence it is written in the book of Romans, the delegated authorities that be are ordained of God, and there is no authority otherwise. The basis of that authority was capital punishment. The 9th chapter of Genesis tells us very plainly. Readily see how that all authority derives its source at this point. So that the nation that did not recognize that authority must one day give an account of its stewardship. Following the flood and the new beginning, the new hopes of man at that time led to a further rebellion when man set up what we know in the scripture as the Tower of Babel. It was a time to unite man, to give him strength. God had told them to disperse himself and replenish the earth. They did just the opposite. They said, go to, now let us make us a city, let us make us a name. God came down to see the city. He dispersed man into 70 different nations. He divided the continents as we now know them. He did this in order that man might not lead to another destructive thing like the flood itself. It was a matter of grace on his part, because this created a vacuum. And where a vacuum is created, a need is created. These people who had been in perfect unity were now dispersed over all the planets. They were in a foreign country, every one of them. They would have a need. And this division of the nations was to that end. At that point in time, God quit dealing with people when they rejected him and selected one man. And we learned about him through a couple of lessons, Abraham. God called him, this old pagan, from the Ur of the Chaldees. He made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant is unconditional. It doesn't matter what Abraham does, it's what God's going to do. He gave him a land. He gave him a seed. He promised that seed, all the nations of earth should be blessed through that seed. At the same time, he told Abraham, no, that it would be 430 years before that nation would become arrive at the position to become a blessing to the nations. Now we've come in our lesson today at the beginning of that conclusion of that 430 years. We find Moses in Egypt, and God has called Moses to lead the children of Israel out to go to the promised land that God had promised Abraham. And you notice in our lesson that the lesson is a complete new beginning. Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Jews have 2 years, two beginnings. One, that the Jews just finished a new year just before Christmas called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means the head of the beginning of the year. That's the beginning of the secular year. But the month Abib that they came out of Egypt is pretty much the same as our month April. That's the beginning of the sacred year. So that you have two beginnings in Israel. This is the beginning of the sacred year. And this beginning of months begins, you notice, with a blood sacrifice. The lamb was to be gathered up on the 10th day of that first month. It was to be kept up for 4 days. It was to be observed so that there would be no blemishes, no spot upon it. What a picture of our Lord. 10 being the number of completion. And you remember how that our Lord began his ministry when he was 30 years of age. And for 3.5 years, the better part of the fourth day, you see, they observed him. They found no blemish in him. The lamb is a perfect picture, you see. The lamb was to be slain in the evening of the fourth day. Our Lord was slain when? At 3 o'clock in the evening, you remember he gave up the ghost? Same thing. Hence it is written, now notice that this is called the Passover, down in verse 11. It is the Lord's Passover. Looking at the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5:7. First Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as your unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Christ is our Passover. The Jews were to take blood of the lamb that they'd slain. They were to cover the panels of the door on either side and over the threshold. That night, the firstborn in all Egypt died, both beast and animal. And man. And every door that did not have that blood over it, the firstborn died. Ain't no difference from the royal palace right on down. But God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Now Christ is our Passover. And when God sees what? The blood. He passes over. We walk over Jordan, dry ground. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. But it what? It passes over. You believe that? Yes, sir. Amen. That's right. Christ is our Passover. What a picture this is, though. 3 months later, after the giving of that, we read in Exodus chapter 19. Children of Israel are now out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And they come to the wilderness of Sinai, where Mount Sinai is. Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. They departed from Rephidim, were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, As the Lord All the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was a sad statement they made. It sounded good, but it isn't a very sad statement. When God called Abraham, he did not tell Abraham to do anything. He told Abraham to be obedient, that's all, whatever he might say. And he established a covenant with Abraham based upon that. He passed that covenant on, you remember, to Isaac and then to Jacob. And now here are Jacob's children at Mount Sinai. The covenant he was talking about, the only covenant he had made with them was what was made with Abraham. They said, well, we'll do it. Well, God didn't ask him to do anything. He asked him to be something. He asked him to be obedient. That's all. Just to wait upon him. That's what Abraham did. Abraham never did anything, but Isaac never did anything. Now, I tell you the truth that Jacob took it in his hands to do something until he came back to the land after having fled for his life. But God would not let him in the land. Remember the wrestling match he had with Jacob all night long? And Jacob said, I can't let you go unless you give me a blessing. God said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. Now, Jacob, in American vernacular, means I'm a scalawag. That's what he was. It wasn't until he recognized that fact that God gave him a blessing. But in doing, he hit him on the hip bone, and David and Jacob walked like this the rest of his life. That's why the Jews don't eat anything that comes from the sinew to this day in recognition of what God did to Jacob. God wants us to be what he wants us to be, and he has something different for every one of us. I hate to be repetitious, but God has a plan for your life. Not for your life and my life, but for your life. That's why in Romans, the 12th chapter, it is written, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or worshipful service. And be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. Notice what for. In order that you may prove or put to a test that good, that perfect, an acceptable will of God for your life. He has a plan for you. It's your business to find out what it is. And you can't find out anywhere except right here. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide you into all truth. There's the real government of God, you see. Even now. Well, children said, we'll do it. He said, well, Art, if you're going to do something, here's what you're going to do then. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's what we call the law. Turn to the book of Galatians. He was offering them grace. They wanted something legal. They got it. Many of God's people still, same boat, having the same trouble. So I wish I knew what God wants me to do. He wants you to be something, beloved. You'll do then whatever he wants, but you've got to be something first. Turn to the third chapter of Galatians. Okay, read verse 18 and 19. That's all we need to read. If the inheritance be of the law, is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. That's unconditional, too. Wherefore then serves the law? It was what? It was added because of what? Transgression, their unbelief. They expressed it by what they said. It was that till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. This was the fulfillment of that promise that through the ages, Satan has been trying, or did try, to keep from happening. What a celebration there was when they nailed him to the tree. But how short it was in existence. You see, the most tragic thing of all history . The most damnable, cursed thing was the crucifixion of God's Son. And yet out of it has come the great blessings of God for the human race. Satan had a celebration, but not very long. It was soon over. Particularly when Christ descended into hell itself to preach to the fallen spirits. Well, God speaks, however, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, what his real purpose is for Israel. Notice, verse 6, "You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." They never have had that happen to them, because they've been a stiff-necked, rebellious people from time immemorial. Sort of like you folks. That's the problem, you see. Yet God has determined that they will be, and we reread in the 60th chapter of Isaiah of the time when they will fulfill God's purpose. We might just take a look at that for a minute. First in Isaiah 60, and then in Zechariah chapter 8. Isaiah 61:6. "Ye shall be named the priests of Jehovah. Men shall call you the priests of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself." Likewise in Zechariah, and that's next to the last book in the Bible. It is in the Old Testament. In chapter 8. Verse 13 and verse 23 are the textual verses. You can read the whole chapter on your own time. Zechariah 8, verses 13 and 23. "It shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong." Verse 23, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is the Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So that promise to Israel is still future. When our Lord came in the days of his flesh, he came again to open up the door that Israel might become the blessing that God intended. Hence, when he came, he said, "Repent ye," speaking to the nation, "repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." It was all in place. Over and over throughout history, this has been the history of God's dealing with them. From the setting up of the priesthood in the wilderness, because they needed a priesthood. Instead of becoming a priesthood, they needed one themselves. We'll be dealing with that next week. The priesthood that God set up for the children of Israel. But then our Lord, in the days of his flesh, made it possible for that nation to become a nation of priests at that time. Hence we read that he came preaching first with John the Baptist, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You remember how all Israel was called to Jordan to be baptized. Why? Because the prerequisite for every priest was to be baptized. We'll be seeing that next week. A lot of the controversy about baptism, it really cleared up once you understand its purpose in the place of God. That's why John the Baptist called that nation to that end, that they might be baptized. It spoke of their cleansing, preparing them for the priesthood. It identified them as being clean before God. But we read that the elders of Israel, when they came to John's ministry, first thing John said to him, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you generation of snakes?" "Go and do works meant for repentance, to demonstrate your repentance." And they went away and called John a madman. Of course, they did the same thing to our Lord. Our Lord uses this illustration. He said, "We piped to you. You've not danced. You said John has a demon. He eats locusts and wild honey. You say I have. I'm a gluttonous man, a friend of wine bibbers. So you can't please you any way I go about it. 33 and a half years our Lord ministered, and they nailed him to a tree. The last thing he said to them was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for 33 years, God left the door open for that nation and preached, beginning at Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts. And when they were refused, as they said, when Paul came to Rome, he said, for the hope of Israel am I in this chain. Now you begin to see the tie-in all the way through. And it says, he preached to them from early morning till late at night concerning the kingdom from the law and the prophets. And when they could not agree among themselves, the verdict from heaven came down. You have eyes to see with, you will not see. You have ears to hear with, you will not hear. Therefore, is this gospel now authorized to Gentiles? That's me and you. And they'll give it a hearing. From that day to this, Israel has been set aside. And God has been dealing in grace, sovereign grace, just like he dealt with Abraham, with us. We think maybe as we look back at the Old Testament that Israel got the best deal under the government of God. But you know, God is offering us the same thing that he offered Abraham. Every promise to us, beloved in Christ Jesus, is without any strings. It's all for free. Notice, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. You had nothing to do with it. It's all grace, you see, all the way. Hence it is written to the man that's in Christ, it said, that you are complete in him. Don't try to make yourself something that you're not. Paul says, let every man think soberly as he ought to think. Because God has extended the same grace to you that he extended that rebellious nation all these years. And they said, well, we don't want that. We want to be under a law. We want to be under bondage. And God let them be under bondage. And men are still saying, well, it's all right, you got to get saved, but then you got to do this, you see, you got to do that. God has his way of doing things, and man has his way. It is written, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of destruction and death. Think about that. God's way is to receive it. We're just receiving. We're on the receiving end. It's Christmas time every day, and we're getting Christmas presents. That's what grace is all about. God is giving. He's giving and giving and giving. And he's asking you to receive it, receive it, receive it. If that's doing something, well, that's doing something, I guess. But anyhow, that's what God is all about. Now, that's what it's all about. And God has limited himself to that one attribute. God's not mad at you. He loves you, and he's demonstrated. Now he's mad at the wicked, but he's still holding his wrath off. Even there, grace is extended, you see. Christ, the point I want you to see this morning, is just as the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, and Egypt speaks of the world, symbolic of the world. Remember when the children of Israel got into the wilderness? They began to complain, just like we do. like you do. They said, well, you brought us out here in this desert, and we got nothing to eat. Nothing but that manna from heaven. That's the angel's food, the Bible tells us. Said, we want some meat. I said, all right, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give it to you so it runs out your nose. And he called the quail in the evening to come up. That's a delicacy. You know, if you don't think so, go and try to order it from some restaurant. You won't find many restaurants carry quail. It's too expensive. It's high enough price to eat today, but if you get quail on toast today, I'll guarantee you'll pay a price for it. And they had more of it than what to do with. They complained. You know what they complained about? We want the leeks and the garlics that we had back in Egypt. Do you ever complain because you don't have the leeks and the garlics back you had in Egypt? That's what we do all the time, you see. What a picture it is, you see. But God brought them out of Egypt. And they were never to go back to that land again. And you see, beloved, even to this day, in our very generation, they're making a covenant with who? Egypt. What a stupid thing. You know, after all these years, and going back and reading what has happened as a result of trying to go back to Egypt, they still haven't learned a lesson. And we cannot sit in judgment upon them. Because after God's gracious dealing with you all through the years, you still want to cry back for those old geeks and garlics. That's all you want. You're not satisfied with quail and manna from heaven. Christ is our Passover, beloved. Just as the children of Israel that night could rest in their house because the blood was over the door. In your place today, Christ is our Passover. The efficacy of the blood of Christ cleanses continually from every sin. What a comforting thing. Now, I grant you, hurried in now because our time is getting away. In those homes in Egypt, that night they went out. I can see those homes. The man of the house is carried out. He's put blood over the doorposts. And that night the death angel swept down over Egypt. It was a dark night. Creeping death. And they could everywhere. They could hear the cries, the anguish. I'm sure that there were plenty of people in those houses who were scared to death. Their feelings were, boy, we've had it. Didn't matter how they felt about it, though. The blood was over the door. There was one Jewish family, I'm just taking this isn't true, but here's one Jewish family that didn't believe God. And they didn't put blood over the door. He was one of the intellectuals, you know. He said, don't believe those old wives' tales. That's silly. Why would sprinkling blood on the doorpost out there keep me from dying if everybody else is going to die? I'm not going to do it. Well, just because he was a Jew didn't save him a bit. God wiped him out like he did everybody else. He wasn't under the blood. You may know all about Jesus Christ. You may have been to church all the days of your life. Heard all about him. You know the plan of salvation backwards and forward. But you've never really received it and believed it. See? And Christ is our Passover. He is our Lamb. He's the one that makes us perfect. Pick it up there next week. Father God, again, we thank you for these pictures of your grace and your sovereignty and your government in our life. May the Holy Spirit take these demonstrations and apply them in a very personal way to see where we sit in the program of God. Are we under the blood? Are we too smart for that? If those that are under the blood, may they be comforted by that, even though they hear the groanings, the troublings, and the chaos on every side, a dark night, the time in which we live, the uncertainties of the hour, and yet the safety of the blood. If there's somebody here who does not know that they're under that blood, may a sense of restlessness be that one's until they really put their trust and receive Christ as their personal Savior. If this should be the case, Lord, would you direct that one to where we might be an instrument in your hand to be used of you to bring that one to his place. Thank you, Lord, for attending to the things that will be needful, these things. And these graces, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.